Hey, Jake, it's Will Online. Very exciting weekend this weekend because not only are we going to continue to bring you amazing worship services online so you can enjoy church wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, but we're also starting in-person on-campus services. Now, over the last 5 months, we have done hundreds of videos and podcasts and announcements, and we are so grateful for our video team. They have grown. We've got better at it. And one of the things we really love about them is that they make us look really good. And the truth is, we're not always really good. And we thought we'd show you a couple, well, examples of that.
All right. Action.
Videos on our website. Are you recording or not?
It's a couple hours worth of work. It's gone. That's okay.
It's good because my clip just...
clipped?
What happened? The clip just gave out.
Was that a solar clip?
Thank you. I'll be here all weekend.
Grow, worship, serve.
Stay at. Blah.
You'll stay in your vehicle, but it'll be great. Bit.
Perhaps the most is. Blah.
And to have ever. Eternal life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Same thing. Forgetful thinking. I'm forgetting what I'm supposed to say.
Sorry. Start that over. Sorry. Let's go back. Sorry. Start it over. Sorry. Sorry.
Sorry! Ugh! Okay.
Sorry, future Nick.
Can't to invite a friend and watch the best... Oh, shoot. I had that. I get out of breath when I get excited. Okay.
Hello, everybody! Man,
let's take a look at...
As they
worship!
That's worship! They were worshiping!
All right, we're gonna take those out of the fire. All right, oh. So here we are. We've just given God all of our
all the words.
You know, we've talked to him.
I get my dog. I get my dog in my office. Put a mask on my dog. I don't think she'd like that.
Just a message. Thank y'all.
Hey, you're rolling.
I'm rolling in the deep. You have my heart inside of your hands.
I guess just go for it, everybody.
I'm a rapper. I rap. Like Johnny Cash, I walk the line. Embrace faith, hope, and love. Lost the top. Actually, he's got this. I lost the top. Lost the top. I just lost the top. I lost the top. Restrictions that are, I'm losing the top. I lost the top. I lost the top. It's lost the top.
Bombino, no. Bambi, no. Bombisto. Oh, I like that one better. Today we get to minister to our community by collecting donations.
We're collecting donations for our community share partners, so let's try again.
How are you going to monitor
the everything?
Every time you put that thing down, you burn my retinas.
Nick, what if you hold this one
and you
on my head?
Yes.
Okay, I'll hold this one.
Hello, this is Paul, and the wind's really blowing here. I want to let you know, the weather here is deteriorating quickly. That's right. It doesn't feel safe out here. That's why I'm standing in the worst possible place covering this hurricane. I know it makes for good TV, but it just feels irresponsible.
Hello, church. Pastor Paul here, and I'd like to invite you to the Monster Truck Rally and Family Worship Service here at Jacobsville this week.
Is my head getting red?
Getting a little shiny.
Nip off. Wax.
Okay. As you guys can see, things are not always as smooth as they seem to be. That's what makes me so grateful for our media team and how they make us look good, even when things are messy. Speaking of messy, we are diving into a book this week that was written to address a really messy situation. We're going to begin to walk through the little New Testament letter of Philemon. Now, whenever I come to this book, I always can imagine the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book, sitting down to write this little letter. And I can see him. I imagine him older, and I imagine that he's in chains because he's a prisoner when he writes this. And I can just see him sitting there looking up thinking, how in the world am I going to address this messy situation? And I can imagine him looking across the room, and across the room he sees a young man whose name is Onesimus. And this is the backstory of Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave. He's a slave who's owned by a guy by the name of Philemon. Philemon is the person the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to. Philemon is the leader of a church. He is a rich person. He's a guy who's kind of used to getting his way. He's a guy who does a lot of really good things, but like many wealthy people, in fact, almost all wealthy people during the time of the Apostle Paul, he owned slaves. One of his slaves is named Onesimus. Now, apparently, Onesimus was not a really good slave, and he was not useful to Philemon. In fact, he did something to offend Philemon. He probably stole something and then probably ran away. And somehow or another, he found himself this runaway slave, which was a very serious deal, with the Apostle Paul. Maybe he sought out Paul because he knew him through Philemon. He was looking for hope or for comfort or for some kind of second chance. But while he's with the Apostle Paul, he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And so now what you have is you have a story where you have Philemon, a follower of Jesus Christ, and Onesimus, a follower of Jesus Christ, who need to reconcile, who need to find a way to not be master and slave, but to be brothers. And in the middle of that is the Apostle Paul. How is he going to respond? I can imagine Paul thinking about this, praying about this, talking to his traveling companion Timothy, who's with him, and after praying, opening up his eyes and beginning to write. And what he writes is the masterpiece of the book of Philemon, this book of wisdom and insight that could not be more relevant for us as we are trying to find our way through some messy topics that affect us both publicly and personally and privately. And so we're going to dive in. Now, before we dive in, I need to say a couple things about this topic of slavery. First thing I need to say is that it is a huge topic. And slavery, let's just say it, is evil. It's wrong. It's a violation of the human dignity that we are all created in the image of God. And if the gospel comes up against anything, it comes up against slavery. It instead of making us distinct and at different levels, it brings us all into unity and equality based on Jesus Christ. And so this issue of slavery has been a big issue in the scriptures. Now, this is a hard thing for us to study in the scriptures for a couple reasons. One, some of the modern translators in the Bible have hidden some of the concepts of slavery. They'll translate words like bondservant or servant. But basically, you're having a person who is in some sense enslaved or owned by another person, which of course is an evil thing. The other thing that's difficult is that we really don't know our history very well. The history of humanity is slavery. That is to say that slavery has been part, with almost no exceptions, of every culture, nation, civilization throughout the human story, where one group of people felt they had the right to own in some way another group of people. We've also fooled ourselves into thinking that slavery is in the past. The truth is there are still millions of people who are enslaved in our world today. That's why we partner with groups like Fierce Freedom to bring this issue forward. The other thing that makes it very difficult is that whenever we think of slavery, we tend to think of it through the lens of the American experience. We tend to think of the horrible, evil, just terrible history our country has with slavery, which was a form of racial slavery, which actually was somewhat unique and was oppressive for the 400 years of the early part of our history as a nation, even before we were a nation. And so we want to think about slavery like that. And while the slavery in the New Testament had similarities to it, it really is in many ways different. And so the conversation is not a conversation of apples to apples. It's a different kind of thing. Now, I don't have time to unpack all of this in this message, But this is an opportunity for you, if you haven't yet, to start beginning to listen to the podcast that Shu and I do called The School of Unlearning, because this week in The School of Unlearning, we're going to have a much longer conversation about the nature of slavery, and I'm going to be touching on it in the next couple weeks too. But it's important to understand that this is the concept, the unspoken undercurrent that is part of this conversation. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to think, how am I going to have this conversation about this issue as it specifically applies to these two, as well as how it affects the rest of the church? Let's go ahead and take a look at the scriptures. Now, before we dive in, there's two things we need to understand. The main thing that is unmentioned. Now here's one thing that's unique about the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is the only book we have by the Apostle Paul where he doesn't explicitly mention and in some way explain the gospel. That is to say, the story of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the only book where he doesn't take time to do that. Because here's the thing you need to understand, is that this is actually the main theme of this book, but it's unmentioned because the gospel here is assumed. I've written here, although the gospel is not explicitly mentioned in this book, it is the subtext. It is the assumption of everything. That the apostle Paul's life has been changed by the gospel, that Onesimus's life has been changed by the gospel, that Philemon's life, that every person in the church has been changed by the gospel, and that because they have been changed by the gospel, the fruit of the gospel, the implication of the gospel, is going to show them how they're supposed to respond to each other in a different way. And so the Apostle Paul is governed, is driven, is shaped by the gospel. Listen now, and he expects Philemon to be the same. You see, the Apostle Paul believes in the gospel. He is confident in the gospel. He trusts the gospel to bring the change that needs to happen. One of the things that I've mentioned here in the last couple of weeks that I'm deeply concerned about in terms of the modern church is that we have lost our confidence in the power of the gospel. Not just to save, but to bring the transformation in people and our culture that it has in it, the power to change everything. Now, second thing we need to say before we dive into the text is this, that in other words, when dealing with difficult, thorny, messy, complicated issues like Paul is going to have to dive into, we're supposed to treat others the way Jesus treated you and me from the cross. So at the end of the day, how Jesus responded to people, how Jesus treated people, the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, his example on the cross, his work on the cross, his promise of a future in the resurrection, that is what shapes how we want to respond to people in the midst of controversy and very sticky situations. So let's go ahead and take a look at the text. This is what it says. Let me just say something about this text. I spent a lot of time actually in this text this week translating it from the Greek and did some sentence diagramming, and I was just blown away. I don't know how I'm going to be able to share all the things I have to share. There's so much here. And this is what you need to understand about this book. Every word, with few exceptions, has meaning, was crafted, is so important. And I'm not just talking about every noun and every verb. I'm talking about every direct object, every article, every preposition is meant to add weight, is meant to teach us something. So we could almost go through this word for word. I could almost do a sermon on almost every word in this book because there's just such weight. And so one of the challenges I'm going to have is for you to dig into this book, for you to marinate in this book, for you to read it and read it again and think about it and write about it and ask yourself, is my confidence in the gospel to bring transformation the same as the Apostle Paul? Now look at what he writes. He writes, Paul. So this is who's writing it. Notice what he describes himself, a prisoner for Christ. Okay? So he's writing about a topic in which he understands firsthand. He's not free. He's enslaved, and he's enslaved for preaching the gospel. He's doing it for Christ. His rights have been taken away, and many of his rights have been laid down for the gospel. So Paul understands this firsthand. He says, I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And Timothy, look what he calls Timothy, our brother. That right there is a radical statement, because most people who would have had the kind of relationship of an older teacher and a younger apprentice would not have described him as a brother. He would have said, and Timothy, my servant, or my apprentice, or my assistant. But he doesn't do that. He makes Timothy his brother. One of the stunning things about the Apostle Paul is his egalitarian tendency to allow people to stand alongside him. He took greater delight in other people emerging and becoming than he did in his own reputation, his own status. He loved to see people become. And so he was always pulling them up to walk alongside them. He was always pushing them forward to go further than him. This is the apostle's heart. This is the heart of the gospel. So he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, who is our brother. He writes now, he has four different audiences. So four different sets of eyes that are supposed to look at this letter. So again, this is a tricky thing, because this is a private matter between Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, but it has affected the entire church. The whole church knows about it, and it's also a public issue. How is the church of Jesus Christ going to respond to this issue of slaves? Because what began to happen is that as the church started growing, you started having wealthy people and poor people, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, become part of the church. And they had all kinds of social rules, how they treated each other, and now they've discovered Christ. And the question is, how has the gospel changed that? Well, the gospel is radically changing it, and it's changing it through seeing hearts and minds. So the person you used to see as a slave, or as a employee, or as a different race, a different group, now you have to see as brother and sister. You see, the gospel has radical power to change hearts and minds. And so what you see is that he's writing to four groups. He says, first of all, I'm writing to Philemon. And one of the things he's going to do is he's going to say something wonderful, powerful, life-giving about all four of these different groups. This is one of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul, is he starts positive. He starts with what is right. He starts by telling the people he's writing to, who he's going to challenge to make a deep change, okay? He starts by talking to them about what's right about them, about what they're doing well, about what he recognizes, about how he sees God has been at work in him. And he does this through the names and the nicknames, if you will, he gives them, as well as what he's about to say to them. Now, there's a cynical way to look at this book in which you say to yourself, oh, he's just trying to butter them up. I just reject that, because I think what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's giving testimony to the evidence of the gospel in these people's lives. So look what he says. He says to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So what did he say? Two things. He said, I love this guy. And in the Greek, it just pops out. Philemon, basically whom I love. I love you, Philemon. I'm starting with love. I'm starting with the relationship. Before I tell you anything else, before you hear anything else from me, I want you to know I love you. And that's where he starts. And he says, you're my fellow worker. He doesn't say you're my servant or you're my underling. He says, we work together. And the root of the word here is the Greek word koinonia, which is fellowship. So literally he's saying, we have a fellowship of working together. We have a fellowship of a shared mission. We have worked and struggled together. And he's reminding them of him, of the relationship and his calling. He is calling Philemon to be the best version of himself. So much wisdom. And then he says, Apphia, our sister. Now, literally in the Greek, it says, Apphia, the sister. So it's probably Philemon's sister. It might just be a sister in the church, but it's probably Philemon's sister. And Paul very well may be mentioning her because he wants her involved in the conversation, that there's something about her contribution that she's going to bring some wisdom. She may have influence in the church. There's just something about this that he wants them to know that Apphia is part of this conversation as well. And so Apphia, the sister, and Archippus, the fellow soldier. And so there's this other leader, probably a co-leader for Philemon of the church, who he describes as a soldier. We have fought together. He gives him this incredible name of the warrior for God. And he says this letter goes to him. And it's his way of saying that Philemon, you know, I'm going to ask you to do something, but I want some other eyes on this too. I want some other godly counsel to come in too. That this is an issue that certainly is about you, Philemon, but it's affecting the whole church as well. And so the leadership is asked to come in. It says, and then the church in your home. And so he writes this little letter with the intention that the entire church will know about this, because he's taking this opportunity to teach them something deep about the gospel and how the gospel is supposed to impact every area of our thinking, our acting, and certainly how we're supposed to treat other people. Can we still keep on to things like slavery if now the person who was the slave is also our brother? And so this is a teachable moment for Philemon, for the church. This is a teachable moment for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding that the Apostle Paul has confidence in the gospel to change hearts and minds, and ultimately to radically change everything. And this is the kingdom of God. Now he goes on from there. He goes on and he says this. This is a kind of a common greeting for Paul. But what basically is this is a reinstatement of the gospel. He says, grace. You need grace. You give grace. God giving you what you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Let me just remind you of grace to you. And peace. Peace between you and God. Peace in yourself. Peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, we're Christians. We're all about grace and peace. Where? From God. What's the source? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what for? To give us grace and peace. This is a reinstatement of the gospel. This is Paul reminding them in this greeting that we are all about grace and peace. So again, he's recentering. He's bringing Philemon back to this place where Philemon can find, again, the best version of himself and be further transformed by the power of the gospel. Now take a look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God always. Just stop there. Paul always starts with thanksgiving. Do you see that? In the Greek, again, this is clumsy to the point of creating emphasis. I don't know if that just made sense, but in the Greek, it just pops that he's saying all the time, I start with what's right. I start with what I'm grateful for. I start with, you know, not Philemon, you're messing up here, you're messing up here. You ought to do this. You ought to know better, Philemon. He doesn't start with that. He starts, what's right about Philemon? And when we start with positivity, what is the good thing the person brings to the table? How has God already done a work in their life? Instead of diving into the work that God needs to do in their life, criticizing them for what's wrong, bringing cynicism, all the things to the table, starting with telling behavior, all of that kind of stuff, we miss this incredibly powerful principle of life to always start with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in Philemon's life. You got a conflict with something? Start by saying, God, thank you that you're at work in the person's life. He said, I don't know if God's at work in their life. God is always at work. And our job is to join God in the work he's doing. And so we start by saying, thank you, God, when I remember you. And just that, he remembers him. The Greek word is, I see you. I acknowledge you. I am aware of you. I am thoughtful of you. You are on my mind. This is a term that of endearment that says, you know, when I think about you, when I remember you, when you come to my thought, when I think about what's going on, what's important to you, and who you are, and your struggles in your life, I'm thankful that you are someone I think about. I remember you. Look at this, in my prayers. And what could we say about that? Just how important it is to start with prayer, to live in prayer, to invite God into this conversation of, God, I just want to bless. I just want to love. I want to thank you for Philemon and for Archippus and for the church there that meets in their home. I'm full of gratitude. It's a centering. He says, I'm thankful. Why? And notice he gets specific. A lot of times we'll say to people, I'm thankful for you. But you know what makes an expression of thanks really powerful is when you get specific. I'm thankful for the way you responded. I'm thankful for the words you said. I'm thankful for that extra effort. I'm thankful that when you do this, you always do this, and it's just awesome. That kind of thoughtful thankfulness just makes a person come alive, and it knocks down defenses. It's just full of wisdom. He says, I remember you, I pray for you, and I do this because I hear of your love and your faith. So what is he going to need to do to deal with the situation with Onesimus? He's going to need love and faith. He says, I've heard about it. That is to say, people are talking about you, Philemon. And this is what they're saying. He's full of love, he's full of faith. The word on the street for you, the gossip is good. And this is what I hear. And it fills me with this joy that you're loving and faithful, that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And for, look at this, all the saints. Onesimus is now a saint. Do you see that? So the Apostle Paul is again reminding him of the gospel, reminding him as the best version of himself, and pulling him back to saying, Philemon, if the gospel is really in your life, then let this stuff that has grown in your life, these seeds that have grown in your life that cause you to love and have faith for the saints, in a minute he's going to say, let it grow and express and embrace Onesimus as well. And so he is beginning with what's right. He's beginning with what's beautiful. He's beginning with what's powerful. Now look what he says here. He says, I pray that the sharing, again, the Greek word here is koinonia, the fellowship of your faith. That is to say, the relational closeness that comes with God and with each other when we share faith together. It's a powerful concept. The koinonia, the fellowship of your faith, may actually become effective. That is to say, that it may do something. It may create something. It may do work in you. It might become effective. It might produce a harvest in you, that you might have the full knowledge, that you might grow in your understanding and appreciation of perspective, of all the good things, every good thing that is in you, in you and me together, that we share together, that the Spirit is in us and giftedness in us, and together we are the church, and it's a beautiful thing. And I pray that this sharing of this faith, this koinonia of faith that we have together, would do work in you, would grow in you, would deepen in you, that you would understand every good thing we have. And so you wouldn't get focused on what you didn't have, minor offenses, temporary setbacks in this world, but that you would have a gospel kingdom perspective, all of it for the sake of Christ, because of Christ, for Christ, to Christ, all about Christ. You see what he's calling him to? He's calling him to the best version of himself and to double down on the best version of himself, to deepen it, to increase it, to make it more full in his life. It's a powerful passage full of wisdom. I can't tell you how many things I'm skipping right now that are there if you would dig in and meditate on this passage. So much good stuff. Look what he goes on to say. He says, for I have derived much joy. So you know what you are, Philemon? You're a source of joy to me. You bring me joy, Philemon. Okay, again, he is just speaking life into this guy. I do derive joy and comfort. The word here is consolation. It's a form of comfort that says, my efforts have not been wasted. So here's Paul in prison wondering if it's worth it, but he hears about Philemon and joy comes and he says, this is worth it. It's a consolation. It's a comfort with this shared ministry we have together. And so there's a comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You are refreshing, Philemon. You give life to the people of God. And he's trying again to show Philemon that he understands that God is at work in you. Good things are coming from you. There's a version of you that is amazing in Christ, and it all comes from the gospel. So in this passage, here's some of the things Paul said. He said to Philemon, I am grateful for you. I am aware of you. I remember you. I know you. I see what God has done in and through you. I pray for you. You are a source of joy to me, of comfort for me. Just your existence makes what I'm going through worth it. I believe in the best version of you. I'm calling you to become more significant in Christ. You are refreshing to God's people. You are a gift to the people of God because of the grace in you that's producing love and faith. Thank you, Philemon. Now, he does all of this before he does anything else. Now, This is where the Apostle Paul begins to turn a corner. And look what he says. He said, accordingly. The Greek word here means because of what we've already said, because of the gospel, because of the work that Christ began in you, because of your leadership in the church. I just need to understand that that's the foundation of what I want you to do from here. He says, accordingly, he says, though I am bold enough. So he really wants them to understand, I'm not saying what I'm about to say because I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid to tell you what to do. I'm afraid to use my authority, okay? I'm bold enough to just tell you what to do, okay? This is the Apostle Paul, remember. Have you read the book of 1 Corinthians? He's plenty bold, okay? He can get fired up. He says, though I am bold enough in Christ, because I know who I am in Christ, and I know the authority he has given me in Christ, he says, I could command you to do what is required. He said, I could just go into tell Mo, I said, you know, dear Philemon, do this. This is how you should handle it. Dear Philemon, you know what? Apostle Paul, authority from God, just do it. Hey, Philemon, the gospel says you got to do this. You know, this is it. Apostle, you know, Philemon, you're going to be removed as leader unless he could have threatened, he could have insisted, but he didn't do that. Instead, he says, I could ask you what's required. The Greek word for required there is very interesting. It's a word that means I could command you to do what is appropriate or what fits. Okay, what it literally means is I could do you what fits here. The gospel has changed what fits. What used to fit, and when you weren't in the gospel, was power and authority and rank and slavery and injustice and sexism and racism and all those things. He says the gospel, those things no longer fit. What's required now because of the gospel is something very, very different. He said, I could command you, but look what he says here. So much wisdom here. Yet for love's sake, for love's sake. We just get t-shirts that say, for love's sake. People ask me, hey, Paul, why do you wear a mask? Well, for love's sake. You know, why are you doing what you're doing? For love's sake. Because I was loved. I want to keep passing on that love. But for love's sake, he says, I prefer, really what it says, it is preferable, it is better, it is wiser, because of the gospel, because of who you are, to appeal to you. That is to say, to call the best version of yourself forward, to ask you to think it through and come up with the best solution, which ultimately will be the best thing for Philemon, for Onesimus, and for the church. It will be a powerful example of his leadership to let the gospel change him. If Philemon can be changed by the gospel, this whole church can be changed by the gospel. If enough churches are changed by the gospel, boy, that whole region could get changed. It could lead the whole world getting changed. And we're going to find out in a couple weeks. That's exactly God's plan, and that's exactly what's going on. So for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He says, I'm going to lay out my appeal. Okay, we're not going to look at that today. We're going to look at that next week. He says this. He says, but I, Paul, again, he it's kind of, this is where he, in a letter, looks him in the eye, so to speak, and says, it's Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. Everything you know about me, everything done, I'm putting it out there. Our friendship, our personal relationship, my big reputation. He says, this is Paul. He says, I, Paul, an old man. Now, this is not a pity thing, like, you know, I'm just an old man. This is him saying, who has lived some life, who has some experience, and in his culture, and I think it should be in every culture, is worthy of respect, and his wisdom should be sought out. Okay? He says, Paul, an older, wiser man, and now a prisoner also. I'm a slave too. A person who's laid it on the line in every possible way. I'm about to ask you to do something hard, Philemon. I'm doing hard stuff too. And as a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I'm going to make this appeal. You see, what you have in the Apostle Paul is wisdom about how to not go to a person and correct them and tell them what to do, but how to shepherd a person to listen to Christ, understand the gospel, that they decide the right thing to do, and they do it by their own will. That's what leads to their transformation on a heart level, on a mind level. That's what qualifies them for leadership, to be an amazing example to others in Christ. The wisdom of this book is absolutely stunning. And so what I want to challenge you with as we wrap up is this, is that we need to, as a church, renew our confidence in the transformational power of the gospel. We need to be willing to share the gospel, live the gospel, count on the gospel, appeal to the gospel, and call people to the best versions of themselves. I still believe that gospel changes the worst, the most done up, the most hopeless. I still believe that gospels can change families, can change churches, can change cultures. I believe that gospel can undo evil establishments like things like slavery. I believe that the gospel has the power, the fruits of the gospel has the power to change everything. So what are some of our next steps? Here's some next steps I want to give you. First next step I just want to challenge you is go to Right Now Media. There's some study on Philemon and The Bible Project has a great summary of the book of Philemon. And then what I want you to do is I want you to read Philemon. And then I want you to read it again. I want you to read it again. I want you to marinate in that book. If you're a guy who cooks meat, you know the marinade is what makes smoked meat good. To soak in it. I want you to soak in the Word of God. I want you to read it. I want you to think about Paul and Onesimus. I want you to notice every name. I want you to think about everything that the Apostle Paul did to show Philemon the gospel and how the gospel is working in his life. I want you to consider how the Apostle Paul appealed to the best version of him. I want you to get deep. I want you to ask yourself, how do I address difficult topics? Do I attack? Do I degrade? Do I give cynicism? Do I fight with the weapons of the world? And then, do I trust in the gospel to bring transformation in people's life? And then just fall in love with the gospel again. And so this is an opportunity for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to develop a perspective and a posture to be salt and light in this world, particularly in times that are quite difficult. We're going to talk more about how we can do that through the rest of our study in the book of Philemon.